This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Morning. Boy, I want to be like Him when I grow up. Wow, that was impressive. I wonder which one of you are going to leave a legacy like that. You know, because years ago, he was just like you. You know, it's kind of funny, Joe calling me, you know, a radio geek, I guess was the word. And it's funny that I do a radio show, and I do a one-minute spot called Just Marinating. And I grew up as a compulsive stutterer. It makes no sense. It really doesn't. Every time I drive out to Indian Trail and I go down the Radio Street, that's the name of it, and I'm going, God, you have got to be kidding. I wonder what God, you have got to be kidding stories does he have in store for you. That is going to be exciting. I'm speaking of radio and broadcast and technology. I got a Zoom now, so, you know, I don't want to make Al Gore mad, so I, you know, paper on, well, it's not really paper, it's technology, so, you know, speaking of technology and stuff, right, I was joking about the Al Gore thing, by the way, so y'all can loosen up, you know, I mean, there's so many ways to reach so many people now, and you younger generation have so much capacity to do that, because back in 76, I mean, that was innovative to be on the radio. Now they got like apps and Angry Birds. I'm really good at Angry Birds, by the way. Don't tell anybody. But how are you going to do that? And more specifically, how are you going to innovate in the 21st century? Because America is drastically changing. I don't know if you noticed, but of course you do because you go to school here, but your worship team was multi-ethnic. Did you notice that? Did you also notice that 93% of churches in America are not? Still today, the most segregated hour of the week is Sunday morning. Also, I think I could be right, but with the radio industry, you know, particularly the target audience is the female suburban housewife from 37 to about 45 Caucasian. But that market is shrinking drastically. So in 30 years, what's that market going to look like? You know, what's interesting is when I talk to your age and also younger, like my daughter and even my son that's 10, the music they listen to is incredibly diverse. So I just wonder if going forward, we've got to expand our target audience, because that's what our target audience is going to look like. So the reason why I'm bringing this up is because some of you are going to be the pioneers and innovators of that. And not only just in radio or broadcast, but in the church itself. I want to spend some time just through two verses here in chapter 12 of Hebrews. It reads this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance with the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to call y'all young ones because I turned 40 now, so I feel like I'm an adult. Okay, but I don't mean that disrespectfully. But let me say this encouragingly, okay? Let me encourage you with this. Worship music did not start when Chris Tomlin got an acoustic guitar. And for the African Americans, it didn't start when Kirk Franklin was like, why we sing? And they was like, because you told us to. Okay? So why I'm saying that is we need to respect those who've gone before them and to honor them. I have the privilege of leading and serving at Transformation Church, and we're multi-generational, whereas you see people with what I call wisdom hairs, with their hands raised up next to like a 12-year-old or a 20-year-old and so forth. And we've created an environment where we want to honor those who've gone before us and innovate from what they've done before us as well. I want to encourage you, like if you're a part, and I don't mean this negatively, but if you're a part of a church that's 29 years and younger and everybody's cool and hip, who are you going to learn from? Oh, they don't know what they're talking about. Really? I'm the youngest one on my executive leadership team. Why? Because I want people around me with wisdom hairs who've been through life, who have struggled well with Jesus. There's a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I don't particularly think this text means that people in heaven can see us, but what I do think it means is that there's a legacy. My son, Jeremiah, big bull's his name, he's 10 years old, he's 4 foot 11 and a half, 112 pounds, 9 size men's shoe. I mean, this dude is big, right? So, big bull. His real name is Jeremiah, but I call him big bull. Well, one of the things about big bull is he loves encouragement. Well, these great cloud of witnesses throughout church history is encouraging us. I want you to think about one particular group going way back to the birth of the early church, the Christians at a place called Antioch. Antioch was a big city. It was a lot happening there. But the church in Jerusalem got stagnant because it was monoethnic. It was, you have to become Jews like us. And so this upstart named Paul and his friend named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, was like, we're going to the Gentiles because they eat chitlins and hog maws and all this good stuff. No, okay, I didn't say that, but maybe. Okay. So anyway, what's interesting is the church at Antioch, the church that took the gospel to the world, was multi-ethnic. Christians were first called Christians at the church at Antioch. There's a great cloud of witnesses. We all know that the Apostle Paul was beheaded, but why was he beheaded? Not just because he claimed Jesus was the Messiah, but he claimed that Jesus was the Messiah and that Messiah had a mystery called the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ was Jew and Gentiles were together. Now, you got to understand this, because right now, black people, Latino people, Asian people, y'all sitting together, 40 years ago, that doesn't happen in Colombia. You know that, right? The church where I pastor in Indianland, South Carolina, that's 65% Caucasian, that wouldn't have happened 10 years ago or 25 years ago. Our building potentially could have been burned down, perhaps. There's this great cloud of witnesses. But the Apostle Paul was beheaded because he said, hey, Jewish people, Gentiles are equal too. Don't make them jump over hoops to come to Christ, because he's already jumped on the cross. I just wonder if today, if he came back, if he'd go, hey, pastor, your staff is all black. Your music is all gospel. Why are you making them jump over that to come to know Christ? Hey, pastor, your staff is all white. Hey, pastor, your staff is all young and white with tats and, God forbid, skinny leg jeans. Nothing wrong with skinnies, nothing wrong with them. I just can't get them over my calves, okay? But I just wonder, I mean, seriously though, because I'm convinced now, it's not going to be pastors who join God in making the church in America look like the church in heaven. It's not going to be them. It's going to be you saying, pastor, why is it that our staff is all white and we live in an area that's diverse? Pastor, why is it that our staff is all black or all Latino and our music is only one way and there's a diverse area around us. There's a great cloud of witnesses that were martyred and killed because Jews who would not touch Gentiles were now holding their hands praising the King of Kings. You're going to make that difference, or are we just going to, doesn't matter. Man, I like my music. 1 week at Transformation Church, they played country music and worship. I didn't have that reaction. Because when I was thinking multi-ethnic and diverse, country was not it. And I was looking back like, I'll bring Wranglers next week. See, but guess what though? It's not about me. It's about him. And if our area is diverse, then as a missionary community, we want to reflect that diversity by creating environments, my diverse staff, our diverse music, by saying everybody is welcome. Then it goes on to say, let us lay aside every weight. Anybody ever seen the evangelism linebacker in here? Okay, if your phone rings again, that will happen to you. I'm a big teddy bear. It's my wife you got to worry about. But seriously, she threw the javelin in college. If there's ever like an apocalypse or something, she would be the hunter-gatherer and I would cook. Because she could just poof, poof, seriously. Says, I'm serious. Let us also lay aside every weight. Now notice there's a difference between laying aside every weight and sin. There's some of you, like the rest of America, we're so busy trying to do everything we can't do anything. What is the weight that's pulling you down from being everything Christ wants you to be? It's not necessarily sin either. Because Paul, I don't think it's Paul, but whoever it is, says, let us also lay aside every weight. You know what one of my weights is? Is I can't say no to folks. Probably some insecurity or people pleasing, but I realize I can't say yes to everything, so that's a weight that I got to lay aside. Ladies, what's one of your weights you got to lay aside? But Pastor Derwin, he fine though. He got abs. He got a WWJD bracelet on. Just saying. And then it says, and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Great commandment, great commission. Several years ago, I met this gentleman who went to a Christian school just like this one. And it wasn't this one, but Christian school. And he dealt with same-sex attraction. In other words, he liked guys. And so what the deal was, though, in his hyper-religious environment, he couldn't come out and say that. Because the way people would judge him or cast him aside or kick him out of school. So for years, he lived what's called an African-American community on the down low, dated girls, but yet slept with guys. What sin do we have that we think is too big for Jesus? That's one of the things that I see as a pastor, is it's amazing how much Bible people know, but how little they let the God of the Bible grace them. Oh, they can tell you about Esther. Oh, they can tell you about Genesis. They can tell you about Nehemiah, but have you experienced the God who inspired them? And it says, let us run the race of endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to who? Looking to Jesus. Let me pause here. Let me marinate for a moment. Let me sit down in this for a minute. For many of us, what we do is we're into self-help. Let me stop this sin. Let me stop pornography. Of course, I know none of the men here struggle with that at all.
but just in case you might. Well, I'll fix this. Well, I'll stop this. Well, I'll do this. Notice what the author says. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Oh my goodness, the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? Surely it wasn't the torment. Surely it wasn't the ridicule. Surely it wasn't the beating. Surely it wasn't the crucifixion. The joy that was set before him is the joy that he seen when you and I run to him and say, here I am with my busted up, toe up, raggedy self in need of grace. That's when transformation takes place. There is nothing that you and I can ever do or will ever do that is bigger than God's grace. Hey, ladies, that eating disorder that was motivated by sexual abuse, God's grace can do something about that. Notice he's the founder, and notice what else he is, the perfecter of our faith. Oftentimes I'll talk to folks and, well, I'm trying to do this for Jesus. If they're Pentecostal, I'm trying to do this for the Lord. Well, I'm trying. You're trying? Religion says try. Grace says live from what's been done. I'm living for Jesus, Pastor. You living for Jesus? I thought he rose from the dead. Didn't we celebrate that last week? You living for him? Seems like you and I need him to live through us. He's the one alive. We're the ones born spiritually dead. And some of you are good at it. And what's going to happen is your identity is going to be formed by how much you serve Jesus. There's some books now that will make you feel bad for living in the suburbs. I'm a mom of two kids. How can I be radical? I can't be. So Jesus isn't concerned about people in the suburbs too? God is infinite in his love. He's indivisible. You can't cut him up in parts. For God so loved all of the world equally. Now notice what this says here. Endured the cross, despising the shame. In that context, after a man was flogged, he was naked during, I just went ghetto on y'all, he was naked. He would be naked and flogged, carrying the beam of the cross through the streets of Jerusalem, crucified naked. And in the Middle Eastern culture, nakedness is shame. Isn't it great news to know that Jesus became our shame? Whenever the enemy begins to go, well, I used to do this and you used to do that. And that's one of the areas where the enemy works is in our minds, reminding us of what we did to keep us off of what he did do for us. What are you shameful about? What am I shameful about? Whatever it is, Jesus became that. And what he says to us is, whenever shame whispers in your ear, listen to my shout of saying, shame, shut up. You have been evicted. You no longer have rights here. Then it goes on to say, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That has a couple meanings. One of them is the right hand in the Hebraic understanding means equal honor and power. So this is a scripture with the divinity of Jesus. He's God the Son, second person of the Trinity. But to be seated at the right hand means he's done. All the work for you and I to be all that he's created us to be has been done. Let me finish with this story. I like to hang out at the coffee shop That's kind of a modern day Jacob's well. And that's why I'll do my sermon prep. That's why I'll do my studying. And every interruption is actually a divine appointment. And I'll tweet and I'll Facebook Transformation Church to pray for me as I go to the coffee shop so I can connect with someone. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was in the coffee shop and some people sat down. They didn't know what happened to them. God's people use their prayer. So we enter into a conversation, and this lady, she grew up in the church, and she followed all the rules. Got married, got a divorce. She was a big failure. And she figured that if her parents thought she was a failure, then so must Jesus. So she said, why do this? Because I'm following all the rules. Why even do this? So she just quit. I'm done. I'm finished. I quit. So 40 years go by, and so I'm listening to her, and she's weeping, and she's crying, and she's going, I'm done. I am finished. And I said, ma'am, I've got some really good news for you. This is good news for us and all the world. Students, hear this, please. Derwin, hear this. For 33 years, Jesus Christ fulfilled the Ten Commandments, Matthew 5, 17. For 33 years, Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I could not. For 33 years, he said, Papa, I am there good enough. Maybe you're like me, where you felt like, I'm never good enough. Now, people go, wow, Derwin, you played in the NFL. You've accomplished a lot of good things. But, man, I struggled with self-doubt. I remember at 8 years old, one of my mom's boyfriends told me I was dumb. The first football team I tried out for, I got cut. Because I grew up stuttering, people made fun of me. And so I struggle with doubt constantly. Am I good enough? And Jesus is saying, hey, I am. You're good enough. There's a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. There's a God of grace who says, run to me. I'm the author and perfecter of our faith. And he says, it's done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these students. And Lord, I pray that there would be innovators across every spectrum, broadcasting, TV, wherever, whenever, that you would unleash missionaries of grace upon this world. What our world needs is not more religion, but our world needs is grace, the transformative gospel of grace, just like this young woman prayed. That it is Christ in us. I pray that we would get excited that the King of glory lives in us. He expresses himself through us free of charge. May we have a gospel resurgence in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.